We read in the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 28. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, for all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Mark chapter 16. Verse 14. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided of them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The Acts chapter 1. During the 40 days, his words to them. Verse 8. As he led them out to the Mount of Olives for the last time, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now chapter 14. Following the journeys of the apostles, we read these beautiful words. Verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God, for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come, and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, not what they had done, but what God had been pleased to work through them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And then, as the next chapter shows, they were going up on a serious problem, and as they passed through, they didn't discuss the problem with the believers as they passed, but verse 3 tells us, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. There are two things that I always thank God for in my life and service, and that is the two assemblies that I have been most closely associated with in my lifetime. My home assembly, from which I was commanded, went to preach almost 47 years ago. And that after those many years, I was still able to return last summer and have a large tent in my hometown in the fellowship of the two assemblies that are there today. And God wrought in a wonderful way for the blessing of sinners. My home assembly in the old country, they're very anxious that I would return to spend my closing days with them. And every time that they write, they seek to encourage me to return. They forget that I'm a Canadian. The other assembly with which I have been very closely associated, which I call my home assembly here, is the assembly in Eglinton Avenue. And I can say of those two assemblies that no servant could be better treated and more prayed for and cared for. And now that we're old, it's a very encouraging thing. Last weekend in Detroit at the Bible readings, the last item on Brother Crawford's Bible reading was for the care for the older brother. And it said companionship, care, and comfort. And he left it out of his Bible reading, so I told him that the sweetest line was at the end. For the older brethren, we desire companionship and care and comfort. And by the way, pray for Brother Cropper today. He left at 5:30 this morning to conduct a burial in Michigan. But he will be back tonight. But it won't help me in the Bible reading. So we pray for our brother. Now I was recommended to the grace of God to carry the gospel to Africa the end of last year. And I spent my last Lord's Day in Eglinton Avenue where they prayed that the Lord would help me on my journey. I've been very interested in the continent of Africa all my life. I remember as a boy at school, it was one of the subjects that I was really interested in was the subject of geography. Of course, the map of Africa, as far as its nations are concerned, has greatly changed from then. For up until 1950, there were only four independent countries in that great continent. But today there are 50 different countries that make up the second largest continent in the world, continent of Africa. It's 5,000 miles from the north to the south. It's almost 5,000 miles at its widest from east to west. It's a continent where there are 400 million people, the most of them living in darkness. The inroads of Islam have taken 100 million Negroes into their fold. And while I preach here, it saddens my heart to think that 100 million Negroes, the true Negroes of Africa, they fall down 5 times a day with their face to Mecca. And they know nothing of the Lord Jesus. They have left the tribal religion for the terrible religion of Muslim that spreads over Africa. There are 800 languages in Africa, and local languages as well. It's a beautiful continent. Up until 100 years ago, it was called the Dark Continent. Still dark. But we rejoice at the inroads of the gospel. When David Livingstone went in 1849, and I visited the little shack where he spent 2 years before he moved up into the central part of Africa to discover the Zambezi and so on. And I thought of that young man as he left Blantyre in Scotland. He was a doctor, of course, a medical doctor, as you know. And then Stanley followed. And then after the death of Livingstone and Stanley, one of the great pioneers of the work in what is called the Beloved Strip, known as Angola and the Congo, there went forth a young man from Scotland called Fred Stanley Arnott, and he brought the gospel into that part of Africa. Now, I was well acquainted with some of the many workers that went to Africa. It would take too long to speak about them, but I often think that in the near to the Zambezi Falls, there is a lonely grave. It's the grave of a young Irishman. He was a Roman Catholic. He lived in Donegal. He was a farmer's boy. And one of my best friends in Ireland, Mr. W.W. Lewis, he was an elder in one of the assemblies, but he was a beautiful singer. And in fact, on my wedding day, I asked him to sing a solo at the reception. And he sang this beautiful word that has been with me all the days of my life. There is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its worth. Sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Mr. Lewis was traveling, visiting in Donegal, and he saw this plowboy, this plowman in the fields, and he called him down from the horses, and he said, I'd like to take a picture of you. And after he had taken his picture, he said, would you like me to sing to you? And he stood on the road and he sang, down from the glory, ever-living story, my Lord and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony. And the young man said to him, I like the song. And through that song, he was brought to Christ. He went with Mr. Geddes to Central Africa. His name, of course, was Gerald McQuillan. His son, every time I look at his son when I'm in Milton Assembly, I feel like shedding a tear. But he labored for 25 years in Africa, and of course, as most of you know, he was killed in a terrible road accident. And there's a grave there in Zambezi where he was buried near the little gospel hall. And there are words written in the beautiful Lunda language over that grave. Afua muda Jesu anakaliki. It means, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. He was a friend of mine, one of the African laborers. And I could speak of many of these men that I knew well that went to Africa. One that touched my heart, and I had thought a great deal about Africa myself when I was a young man, Mr. Geddes sought to encourage me to go, but I felt I was called to preach the gospel in English-speaking countries. My wife's uncle, Mr. Logan, in Ireland, was a very successful businessman. His wife, Margaret, was my wife's aunt. She took a terminal disease. Mr. Logan, I owe a great deal to him when I was first saved. He encouraged me very much. He bought me my first gospel tent. I preached in 66 tents in my lifetime. For the first tent I had, he bought it, and I preached in that tent. And my link with Canada really came from that tent, because Mr. Isaac McMullen was in the old country in 1950, and he and I preached the gospel in that tent that time. And he said to me, Harold, I would love you to come to Canada to have gospel meetings. I believe my daughter would be saved if she heard you preaching. Well, I said there are plenty of preachers in Canada. But I finally did come. He died, of course, as you know, in 1950 when we were preaching together. He was staying in his brother's home. He had gone over there to see if his brother would turn to the Lord. It was a very simple country house in the heart of the country. And I remember the morning well when the word reached me that he hadn't come down for his breakfast. And when I climbed the stairs and saw that man where he had died in that little bedroom, his Bible was open. He was very particular about folding his clothes and leaving everything in order. He used to say to me, if the Lord should come, I'd like people to see that I was a man that had a tidy mind. Well, sometime later after his burial, he was shipped here, of course, but I took part at his funeral in Ireland, and his wife was bereaved, sadly. But I did come to Moncton, first place I ever preached in Canada. It was the Easter Conference, 36 years ago. And the evening of that conference, his daughter came to me and she said, while you were preaching the gospel tonight, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. She was the first person I saw saved in this country. But my wife's uncle, after his wife died, he rang me one day and he said, Harold, I'm going to South Africa. I'm selling my home. And I'm retiring from business, and I'm going to preach among the colored people in the bush of South Africa. So he went out to South Africa, Mr. Logan, and he lived in very primitive surroundings. I visited the area where he lived, and he was a man of affluence and wealth, self-supporting in the work, and he spent 10 years in Africa. And these meetings that I visited were the meetings where Mr. Logan labored, most of all, amongst the colored Africans, that great part of the world. So I always had an interest to go. From my home assembly, there have been very few commended workers. But Esme McMullen, married to Robert Neal of the Assembly in Ebenezer in Belfast, they went out to what is known as Zambia today, labored for many years, and then for the last 15 years they have lived in Port Elizabeth, South Africa. And they were very anxious, and the missionaries there in South Africa were united that I would come down to South Africa and seek to help them and to preach the gospel. Now, Esme's brother, Mr. Thomas McMullen, and his wife Ruth, they have a great interest. The Lord has blessed our brother. The McMullen family, I've known them now for 47 years. And just shortly after I was received into the assembly, Mr. McMullen Sr., he dropped dead with a heart attack. And the whole McMullen family, they were just little children. Thomas was 13. They called me up to the house. I took his funeral. I remember gathering the children around me. I was young myself. And they said, the Lord will look after you. Honor him in your life. The Lord gave me the great joy of pointing some of those boys to Christ. Two of them are elders in my home assembly today. But Mr. McMullen has been blessed of God in a wonderful way in business. In fact, after we came back from Africa, first day we came back, he was honored at a dinner of all the builders of the United Kingdom. And he was chosen as, for one of his developments, as the finest architect in the finest building in the United Kingdom. So he has a great interest in the work in South Africa. He never told me anything about his interests there, but one area we were in, we came to this very substantial building, a beautiful gospel hall. And I said I didn't expect to find a building like this in South Africa, especially out in the bush country. He said, it's a nice building, isn't it? I said, yes, very, I like it. There's a better parking lot than apart from West Hill from any assembly in East End here, because the parking lots are just on the street. But we had a beautiful building, and when the elders came out to greet me, I said, I'm admiring your building, the inside and outside. And two of them took me around the back, and they said, the gentleman that has brought you is the man that built it. So when we think of men like that, that have invested in the work of God in these countries, we can only say thank God. So Brother McMullen, he traveled with me and his wife and his brother, and from Toronto it's 23 hours air time flying first to London and then on down through the Dark Continent. Now South Africa is about 1/8 the size of the United States, or 5 times the size of the United Kingdom. In South Africa, it's what we call the grasslands. If you think of the continent of Africa, you think of the north, and it's the desert lands. The largest desert in the world is there, the Sahara, and the world's longest river, the Nile. That's what we call the desert. And then in Central Africa, we have the forests. And then when we come to South Africa, it's the grasslands. You'll understand the outlay of the country. Now, the most of the Europeans in Africa live along the Mediterranean coast or in South Africa itself. South Africa is flanked by two great oceans, the Indian Ocean on the east and the Atlantic Ocean on the west. And then to the north, we have Zimbabwe and Mozambique and other countries that are in the north of South Africa. South Africa is a beautiful country. There are 9,000 species of birds, and I'm always interested in that realm of ornithology, and so I spent some time looking at the birds of South Africa, some of them. Most beautiful plumages of any birds I've ever seen. But you know, one of the amazing things about the birds in South Africa, they don't sing. There's no song from the birds in South Africa. There are 24,000 different wild flowers that grow in the grasslands. I've always been interested in botany a little too. And I examined these flowers, beautiful flowers, 24,000, I didn't take time to count them. But another amazing thing about the flowers of South Africa, they have no perfume, no smell. The birds don't sing, and the flowers have no perfume. The animals of the bushland are wonderful to see. I was there a while preaching the gospel, and I said, I haven't seen a giraffe yet. So the next morning there was quite a line of people wanting to take me out to see the bush. And I did go out into the bush. 35 years ago I was preaching in Belfast when a number of young men were saved. And one of them, Mr. McGrath, he left Ireland and went to South Africa too. He's a missionary there, Port Elizabeth. So he came in the morning with his car,
And he said, I'll drive you out into the bush. So I did see the animals, many of the animals of Africa in their wild habitat. The giraffes. One of the things that amazed me about them is the length of their tongue, longer than any woman's tongue. The giraffe's tongue. Put out his tongue and licks those bushes and those high trees. And there's zebras there, wild beasts, ostrich, and the elephants, of course, got quite close to some of them. It's a beautiful country. Now, I want to speak about the gospel in South Africa. There are 12 million people, 20 million people in South Africa that are black. 20 million black people, Negroes, the true Negroes. They are bushmen, and they have come down since British rule passed. They came down to the cities, and you've heard of the African townships. And around Port Elizabeth and Cape Town and Johannesburg are these townships. They sprawl up over the hills, the grasslands. And the conditions under which they live is one of the most saddening sights I've ever seen in my life. It's really dangerous to be in amongst them, but I got the brethren to drive me up, and I wanted to see for myself. Shacks, 6x8s, no furniture, one tent, running water for 1,000 people. And those children coming with their pitchers to that tent, there, and 80% of them have no second name, born in sin. The morals are negative. Poverty reigns, and hunger and violence. The oldest man on the street would be 35 years of age. As those children gathered round, when I got out of the car, the brethren said, you'd better not become too familiar. You can be stabbed in the ear and lie on it. Nobody will be troubled about it. I called to the children, and finally they came, run. And I had my pockets well lined, although I was half a Scotchman, well lined with lamps and their money. And I held out my hands, and they had never seen money like it. And they came and took the coins. And then when they had exhausted my store, I said to the brethren, empty your pockets. We at least can give them something. And when we had given it to them, I said, now I want to tell you children the sweetest name on earth. They were Bantus. I longed that I could speak the Bantu, tell them of the Savior's love. But I said to them, the sweetest name, do you understand? The sweetest name on earth is Jesus. Came to die for boys and girls. You know, my eyes were filled with tears as I looked at those children. The cry of the homeless. We don't need to go to Africa. There are 51,000 children in our great city today that are hungry. I hope you've all been to the fire station this morning to leave your bag. That's one thing that I do and believe in. I can't go down to the missions there to see what's happening. When you think of 51,000 children in Toronto that are hungry, for various reasons, people begin to look into the reasons and say laziness of parents and so on. Whatever it is, we'd like to do something. God is a God of philanthropy. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior, the philanthropy of God, His love for man. I love those children of Africa. I was sad I couldn't do more to help. President de Klerk is seeking to move those people out of those. He's a very interesting man. Has opened the legislature to the Gideons to leave Bibles. The first time in the history of the government there. And he's trying to bring them. He has built new housing estates. You would call them garages, but they're certainly a lot better than where those people live. But as soon as they're moved out in thousands to the new place, thousands more come from the bush. It's an endless thing, very difficult to solve problem. Now, when I arrived in Port Elizabeth, all around the area where the meetings were arranged was burning. Never saw such devastation. The people of South Africa are divided into three groups. White, non-white, and Asian. Now the non-white population is composed of blacks and colors. Now the colors are the descendants of the Hottentots and the Bushmen intermingled with white settlers. And they speak the Afrikaans, but they speak English. And those colored people are highly intelligent. They're very poor, generally. But God has worked amongst them. The greatest work in South Africa is not with the white, with the Dutch people, generally, or the Europeans. The white assemblies, there are a few of them, very poor in their spiritual apprehension. But God has worked in South Africa not so much among the black people, but among the colored. Those colored people, the Lord has saved many of them. They have been blessed of God. So I came to work with the colored people in Port Elizabeth. Port Elizabeth is a great city, but it's a city of violence. Brother Neil and I went downtown one day. He was getting his van service. I thought I'd cross the road to see the stores and things. Called me back. He said, "Harl, don't go there. A man of your age will be stabbed. You will lie on the pavement. No one will be interested in you." Well, I'm not going to be stabbed very easily. There's a time the Lord saved me from retaliation. But there was a time I could handle myself. All right. But when you're old, then people are afraid you're going to die with a knife. But when I arrived there, it had been a time of looting and burning. The black people invading the colored areas. The colored people are more aggressive and want to have homes and they work hard. But thousands upon thousands came down to loot and burn. And they burned everything apart from the Asians. There's a million Asians in South Africa, and they mounted machine guns on the top of their stores and shot everyone that came to loot. And of course the police came and they tried tear gas, but the mobs are so many, can't control it. So they opened fire. And just before I arrived, just at the hall there where the meetings were to be, there were 200 young men and women lying on the pavements after 2 days of rioting. And all the buildings around were burned and looted. One young man from the assembly in Hillside, James Martin, a very spiritual boy, 23 years of age, he went out to see if the hall was damaged. And as he went onto the parking lot, the police shot him. He had 8 bullets in his head. And I stood at the place where that young fellow died. His father and mother We heard yesterday, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind it stops with God. And I was really touched. Mr. Martin Sr. got up in the assembly after his boy was buried on the hillside. I have a picture of that burial. It'd fill your heart with sorrow. Think of it. And he got up in the assembly there. No one thought he would take part so soon. And he gave out a hymn to use the redemption hymn book. Amidst the trials that I meet, amidst the thorns that pierce my feet, one thought remains supremely sweet. Thou thinkest, Lord, on me. They sang it. There's a sadness. When I arrived the first night in Galvindale assembly, they're all colored, no whites there, they were troubled. Mr. Neal was very troubled. He said, Harold, you've come so far, and the people are afraid to come out of their homes, and we'll not be able to have meetings here. And the other meetings, the three other colored meetings there, are very small and poor. You can't travel too far. And the brethren are discouraged. So I walked into their hall and I said, listen, I'm not afraid to walk up these streets. And the rioting is over. May not come back. Maybe God has spoken in this district, in this area, to the people. Because they were all upset. Every home had losses and problems. And one after another, those elders stood up and they said, we'll stand with you. And the other assemblies out in the hills there, they said, we'll be with you. We'll bring all we can. So the first night I started there, there were hundreds of people. Muslims, black Africans, colored people, and a smattering of whites came under the gospel. And the first night when I got up and looked at that audience and the children around my feet and everything, I said, Lord, help me to preach the gospel. Tell them of the love of Christ and how he died for sinners. It touched me to preach to those people simple gospel. And I preached with all the energy I had. Every night became more and more. And every night they were lined up. I couldn't handle the souls that were there. Brethren said, we have never seen this. People weeping their way to Calvary. What delight that is. We can only say, what a God wrought in that dark place. The White Assembly is a beautiful hall in Avondale. Beautiful building. Used to be a large assembly. They allowed things to slip away from them. Apartheid divided them from the colored brethren. And many of them felt arrogant towards their colored brethren. There's only 15 in it today. So they asked me, would I come and preach on a Saturday? I said, I will. On one ground. That you invite all the color and all races to your hall. Weren't very anxious to do it. And I said, furthermore, tell the sisters to make a big supper, big tea. That's from headquarters. The direction is coming from headquarters. It's from heaven. I got the news from heaven I was to do this. And so they were afraid of me, you know. So he said the sisters might not like it. We haven't done these things.
Well, I said, we're doing it now.
I'm going to announce it. We're having it.
So, there were over 400 that came
on Saturday afternoon.
All races. I never referred to the color of a man's skin when I'm preaching. All are brethren. Let us, you know, even amongst us in this country, there is a danger of racism. We lost it at Calvary. All are believers and all are brethren. No matter what ethnic group they come from or what color their skin or what land of their origin. Redeemed by blood. That's what I preached there in that place. And I thought when I saw this crowd of people, I'd preach John 3 and 16. I remember when I first went preaching, I was standing in the open air and trembling. And this old man said, if you're stuck, Harold, preach John 3 and 16. And if you can't preach it, just quote it. So it's been a great standby. Well, when the meeting was over, I went down. Mr. Brown, very godly man, leading man in the meeting there. He's a Scotchman, by the way, Brother Dryburgh from Ashgill is where he came. And he said, Harold, he says, this is the greatest day we've had. This crowd and the singing and the joy of it. His wife was standing there, and the tears were in her eyes. And they said, but Harold, the greatest thing is this, our son Angus. He's 30 years of age. His mum and I have prayed all our life. He has just come out of the meeting to tell us that through those lovely words, he has received Christ as his Savior today. You know, when I looked at that young man, Angus Brown, 30 years of age, saved there that afternoon, I thought it was well worthwhile coming down here to this place. Brother Neil and his wife do a great work. I highly commend them. They rely upon the prayers and the faithful care of the Lord's people in this land and in other lands. They get nothing from the African assemblies. There's no money in those little meetings. They're in poverty.
At the farewell meeting when I was leaving, they wrote me a letter. It would take you everywhere, only into heaven. And the children came with pencils and some of the sisters' little notebooks and handkerchiefs.
Give you what they have. I moved amongst them into their homes and sat down with them. And we had wonderful times with those Christians. I wish every one of you here could go to Port Elizabeth, go to Galvindale, Elhurst, Sonsonville, and Boysen Park. There's 12 people live in the house where they break bread. They hang their clothes out of the window. They're poor. There's a boy there, he's 11 years of age. Lovely boy. He's black, hair like wool. Came back in this night and he said, Mr. Paisley, I have trusted the Lord Jesus, my Savior. I want to grow up to be like you. Well, I hope you'll not be like me. But he meant he wanted to preach the gospel. You grow up. Brother Dryburgh knows that I had attempted in Oakley one time many, many years ago, and he was there as a boy, and his dad was living too, and
There was a boy got saved. He was just a boy.
I left with joy and sadness. Dear believers, little assemblies. But Cape Town's altogether different. I was invited to Cape Town, and there are 40 assemblies in the Cape Town area, stretching out perhaps 60 miles. They're all kinds. When I think of Cape Town, I think of Bassett's licorice all sorts. There's so many different types of assemblies. Some I wouldn't be very happy with at all. But there's a large auditorium there. It was built in the days of apartheid by Brother Dudley. Very faithful man, Mr. Dudley. Colored brother, he's in New Zealand right now. Able man in the scriptures. And he built that auditorium so that black and white and colored could all gather. Weren't allowed to gather in a school like this in apartheid days. Weren't allowed to use the same washrooms, eat at the same table. He built this auditorium. And that's where I was in Cape Town. And all the 40 assemblies, whatever were their differences, they all came. I had hundreds of people to preach to there in Cape Town. The last night I spent in Cape Town was in the poorest assembly. I asked, where is the poorest assembly? Most feeble. One that servants would not like to be at. He said, Wellington. I drove out into the country to this colored town of Wellington. They're all peach farmers along the road. And when I got there, the little hall was packed. And Mr. Jardine came out, the leading man, and he came out and in his hand he had what the Bible teaches. He's a student. He was the only student really I met amongst the colored people. And he said, I want you to autograph it. I've prayed for you for years and years. I never thought you'd come down the road. It's a dusty road. And he said, I want you to come round the back. And I went round the back and there was a little shack there. And there was an old sister and two or three others with her. And they had a big pot on there. They said, we're going to give you the farewell here as you leave Africa. And this is where the assembly started. And it was an Irishman that came from Ballymena, from your town. He came to start a business in Wellington. His name was Bell. And he preached the gospel to the people. And he was the man that planted that little assembly in Wellington. What a lovely time I had in Wellington with those elders, with those Christians. When I came to the airport, all the missionaries, Mr. Willie Hastings from Angola and his wife, there was a walk from Scotland, Ken Elliott and Charlotte, the Boyds, Mr. McGrath, the Neals, and some of the colored workers. They all gathered at the airport the day I left. And Willie Hastings prayed in that airport and thanked God that I had come to visit them in the dark land of South Africa. Do pray for all that work in Africa and the different countries, some of them untouched. There are young men here. Some of those lands have no one to tell them the story of the Savior. But it's hard. It's tough. But the Lord could come and bless some young man here that would say, here am I. Send me. We can't all go, but we can pray and support and send fellowship as the assemblies do here so liberally in the city of Toronto to continue the work of God for His name's sake.